Good morning. I hope you're all praying for rain today. That didn't sound very affirming. I didn't hear anybody say yes. We need the rain. We need the rain. Let's leave it at that. Now, if it doesn't rain, I'm going to have Jim play Rain Down next week, because that's his favorite song, and he always plays it when it rains. And by the way, lest I forget, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, after today, the choir is taking their summer hiatus. So we want to thank Jim and the choir for their practicing and their worshiping and praising for us through the course of the year. And I hope they all just have a wonderful summer and are ready to praise and worship the Lord with us in the fall. And don't you think they've gotten a far sight better in the last year under Jim's competent direction? There you go. He's shocked that I said something nice about him. And the choir.
I was waiting for the other shoe.
That sounded like a left-footed comment. Anyway, back to more important things. I mentioned last week, and I really would like you to very much try to be aware of this through the course of the year, and I have to admit we're a little bit behind the ball on the whole thing. But again, we finished the year of prayer for vocations, and the Archbishop made comment and appreciation and gratitude for our prayer, but obviously that work is unfinished, so that we're not done with that prayer. Please continue to pray for the church. You're the church. We're the people of God. Pray for the church and pray for more priests. But now, more particularly this year, in the United States, we're really praying for a renewal and a revival of the Holy Eucharist. You know, because if you've been listening at all in the last 60 or so years, that the Eucharist is the source and the summit. It's the heart, it's the core of who we are as Catholics and Christians because of our faith in the real, true, and living presence of Jesus. And I know in a lot of ways that's a hard sell. I believe, and I've experienced, and I'm not bragging, because I hope most of you can say the same thing, but in my own way, who I am as a believer, as a man, as a person, as a priest, I believe. Do I get a thrill every time? No. Can I stand there and wait for a fine feeling to come along? No. You'd be going, oh my God, he fell asleep. But the Eucharist is more than a feeling. It's built on faith. To believe. Not because you got it figured out. And you can say, well, yeah, well, he did this, and then they did that, and this happened, and that happened. Well, then it became Jesus. It's a mystery. In the same way we talked about the Holy Trinity last week, it's a mystery, but through the mind and the eye and the heart of faith, we can begin to understand the mystery because we believe. No one is going to understand the Trinity simply by learning the sign of the cross, important and powerful as that is. You see, it's a mystical sign. So that literally we mark ourselves in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I can't teach per se the mystical reality of that because it is beyond words. Are you hungry for love? Are you thirsting for love in your life? And if you're inclined to say, well, no, it's really just too much bother, I guess I'll be stupid and say, well, then you're in the wrong place. Because this is a place. You are the community, the body of Christ. And we nourish and strengthen each other in our friendships, even if we say, well, my church friends. Okay, be church friends. But we're nourishing, we're strengthening each other in the bonds of love, in the common faith we share and hold in Jesus. So I want to reflect with you, as I'm going to try to do the best of my ability through the course of the year, We could spend a week on these readings alone, really, and I know it's kind of over the top. A homily is not supposed to be a Bible study. It's supposed to be a reflection, a breaking open of the Word, so that we can taste and feel and be nourished by the power of the Word of God. However humble or whatever the preacher himself is, it's by the grace of the Spirit and faith that we are moved. So more than a feast, like last week, today is a solemnity. Small detail, but it tells us more important than a feast. It holds us a higher rank of importance in the life of the church because of who we are and how we believe in the living presence of the Lord our God, in the body and the blood, the person and the life of Christ. But that point of faith is an important one. All the mysteries of God are more easily understood through a mature and active faith. Faith, as you well know, is a living relationship. It's not just this is the church I belong to. You know, the love that Jesus gives us and the love Jesus had for his early disciples was not a religious love. It was a divine love. It wasn't a churchy love to get people to go to the temple or to practice religion. It was a divine love. It's a divine love that gave life. So the no believer really can believe in the fullness of the Eucharist by occasionally or passively coming to Mass. We come with faith because we long to believe and understand the mystery of what God gives us in the Lord Jesus. So there has to be a certain degree of willingness, a willing surrender, to surrender ourselves into a mystery that no words can fully capture or convey. Many want to say that it's just a symbol. It is, in a way, just a symbol, but not in the same way that the Advent wreath is a symbol, not in the same way that the Easter candle is a symbol, because more perfectly, more than a symbol, the Eucharist becomes what it signifies. The word is efficacious. It's effective. It becomes what it is. We'll get to that in a few minutes. So that our faith, as St. Augustine offered, faith seeks understanding. So that to understand again, we yield to the unknown. Rather than, well, how does that work? How does your deepest love in your life, how does that work? Write me a two-page paper on that, will you? It's hard to find words to describe exactly what love is. But you know what it is when you feel, in a sense, the real presence of another person's love for you. So consider the deep love, or let's just say the love, that Jesus had for the disciples and the early followers. They lived with those deep bonds of love, and it was a kind of love that they couldn't understand or put into words because they'd never been loved like that before. No human being ever loved like the way Jesus loved because he was also fully divine. And yet they never thought, well, I mean, just because I can't figure this out, confused and perplexed as they were, it's like, how does he do that? Healing people and forgiving them and loving and accepting them and all their bumbling misunderstandings. In their confusion and perplexion, they didn't say, I don't understand. I'm taking off. I'm not going to follow this. They couldn't leave because they were grasped by a personal and a real love of Jesus. They never understood, really, why he had to die on a cross. Oh, no, God forbid that any such thing like that happened to you. They didn't understand his dying, and they didn't understand what he meant by rising from the dead. But he did it anyways. And in that experience, we have the story of the Emmaus walk, or Cleopas and his companion, whoever that was. They were so blinded by the trauma of his death and the bereavement of his loss. He walked with them for probably an hour and a half. So how long does it take you to walk 7 miles? That's the distance, 7 miles. He walked with them most of that way. Didn't know who the guy was. But when they got to the inn and they begged him because their hearts were burning, they needed a little Xanax at that point. Come, stay with us. The day's almost over. And they went in and he broke the bread. And then their eyes were opened and they knew and they saw him and they knew that they knew. Why? What happened there? What's going on there? When God gave the divine self to us in Jesus through the incarnation, God gave the whole divine self. Again, the Trinity. God is unitively and perfectly one. But that God is given in three expressions as creator, redeemer, and sanctifier. We did that last week. But in Jesus, the whole self of God, all the Father's love is poured into Jesus in the enfleshment, human and divine, of the saving Christ. Empowered by the love of the Holy Spirit, the whole self of God is given in the incarnation. So that, as Jesus approaches the cross, himself, fully human, the most fully realized human being that will ever live, remaining fully divine, in anticipation of his death within hours, takes bread and breaks it, takes a cup and shares it. And he says to them, "This is my body, which will be broken for you. This is the cup of my blood, the new covenant of my love, my commitment, my relationship to you that will be poured out for you." How do we understand that? What's going on there? On the one hand, Jesus is fulfilling his promise, "I will be with you always." Presence is a hard thing for us to understand. And sadly, but necessarily and inevitably, sometimes we learn about presence in absence. I know many of you have been burdened, I'll use that word, by your widow. You're a widower. Your spouse has passed, or maybe you've lost a child. And that absence of their former presence, you feel like, yeah, I just missed that. But our culture doesn't support personal presence. We'll get to that in a minute. How do we understand this mystery? I've said this several times, but it is a mystery. And I can't perfectly describe it to you. A man's flesh, real food? A man's blood, real drink? Now, admittedly, the Jews here, they took that a little too literally, thinking, well, this is cannibalism. Well, it isn't that. It's a Hebrew idiom, which very simply means, it's simply another way of saying, this bread is my body. It's myself, my person. I break myself. I break open myself. I break open my person, meaning the cross, and I give it to you, my whole self, my blood. Blood in Scripture always means life. That's why in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed the lambs, the bulls, and the goats, they always drained out the blood because it would be a sacrilege to sacrifice blood, which is the sacrament of life. So Jesus says, "I pour out my blood, my life for you." Jesus gives his life for the forgiveness of sin. That's the physics, if you will, because the body and the blood of Jesus is real food. It's the food of love. It's the food of the divine essence. It's the food that heals. It's the food that forgives. It's the food that redeems. So that Jesus yielded and surrendered into this mystery on that treacherous cross, but passed through that cross and came to new life in the resurrection, telling us that that love, that person, that pouring out of that divine human life of Jesus was stronger than sin and stronger than death. So that, again, the bonds of love that Jesus had, not only with the disciples, not only with those first 300 or 400 or 500 followers, but with every single one of us, He loves us intimately and personally. And what happens when you love someone so fully? You always want to be with them, right? You want them to know that you know that, you know, God wants us to see, to feel, and to receive. In a sense, to yield or surrender like Jesus, to surrender ourselves into the Father's love so that we can accept that love and feel it within ourselves. It's divine love being conveyed to us in the full self-giving of God. The Father wasn't in heaven watching TV while Jesus was hanging on the cross. The Trinitarian cross is there between Mary and Joseph now. You can see the Father practically with his cheek right on the cheek of the Son, and the Holy Spirit empowering over the Father and the Son. It's the unitive love of God that becomes our salvation. Part of the challenge, or the difficulty of the challenge, is that we tend to compare divine love with human love. And we say, well, how does he do that? It's not a comparable match. Divine love is pure, it's unconditional, it's unlimited, and it's freely given. As rich and powerful as human love can be, it is inevitably conditional, unmerited, limited, and too often selfish. Sorry, I'll go first. We're all selfish. None of us are whole. None of us are complete. We are all dependent on God's love. But do we not all know God's love? If you didn't know God's love in any way, why are you here? You know God's love. You long for it. You want to be loved by God, and you want to learn to love like God. That's the Holy Spirit in all of us. But for us, sin gets in the way. I know that people struggle with the teaching or our faith or our faith in the real presence. That's not new. I can remember in the earliest years of being at the seminary, Andrew Greeley, those statistics, 75% of Catholics don't believe in the real presence. Wow. And that's almost 40 years ago. I wonder how that is now. Why is it so hard to believe in real presence? Because our culture is a surface culture. It readily and unwittingly and sometimes quite directly blocks our ability and capacity or even our willingness to know that we can have a deep interior life. Are you at home in your own skin? Can you turn the TV off, put the lights off, and sit still for 15 minutes? Okay, 2 minutes. And just feel your own skin. And if you sit there long enough, and I don't mean 3 days, can you sit there for enough minutes to feel God's presence in you? Most of us, not a criticism, we're not often present to ourselves. In our consumerist, fast-paced world, we're always worried about something, if nothing else, rain, or the price of gas, inflation, economy, all the things that are on our minds. It's hard to be present to ourselves, let alone other people. You know the reality of that, the lack of civility out there often enough. How then do we say, well, God is fully present here? Which he is, but how do we perceive that, you see, when we're hardly at home in our own skin? But the Eucharist, then, is the food of God that teaches us how to be present to love, because we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's an interesting contrast, isn't it? People who will say, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. He is my Lord and Savior. I don't know that I'm sure I can believe in the real presence. It's the same thing. It's the real presence of the risen Christ. If you say you believe Jesus rose from the dead, was it hard for God to raise Jesus from the dead? No, it was love. Then why is it hard to believe that that same love, that same action of the saving, redemptive work on that holy, that Good Friday that saved us, why is it hard to believe that God wants to be with us? Jesus said countless times in John's gospel alone, I will never leave you orphan. I will remain with you. okay, let's bring it down to the rubber meets the road. Think about right now your deepest love in your life, a spouse, your children, best friend. Maybe there's more than one person. We're not talking about things. We're talking about persons. Who do you most love? Whose love do you most depend on? Who do you consider most dear and most ardently defend? How do you support that love for that person? How do you sustain it? How did that love form? How do you heal it when it's out of sorts? That's the kind of love and communion of whole self-giving, because it's love given for the sake of the other. Now, in one way or the other, in your love for that most beloved person, do you not have to use your body to help that person, to love that person? We're not angels, we're not ghosts. You have to use your body to love that person. And I don't just mean in bed. I mean you use your body, yourself, your person. I don't mean skin and bones. I mean person, yourself. And you use your blood. You use your life, because your blood is that bond of love, is it not? So that you sacrifice your life, your time, your energy, your resources, your preferences. I'd really rather play golf today, but I'm going to stay home and help my wife plant flowers because I love her. Whatever. It's going to have 1,000 faces, isn't it? We love with our bodies, ourselves. We love with our blood, our life. It is a mystery, but it's not a gazillion miles away. It's right in front of you. It's in your blood. It's inside your skin. And that love you have for the most dearest person in your life feeds them. And they're hungry for it, as you're hungry for their love in return, are you not? Because it takes two. And that blood feeds the body, mind, soul, and spirit. It gives it life. That's why there's so much tension when deep relationships are out of sorts. And I hope every one of you have that kind of love in your life. And it manifests and reveals itself in as many ways as there are people in here. You don't have to do it like anybody else, but I hope you know that kind of love. And if you know that kind of love, then it shouldn't be a big leap to understand the real presence, because you know the real presence of that other person's love, whether it's a warm hug or whether that person is 1,000 miles away. You can't just mail in that kind of love, because it's person to person, body and self, blood and life, time and effort. That makes it a little more real, does it not? Some of us may not know that kind of love, but it's right here in Jesus, in his body and in his blood, his person, his life, given for you. And if you were the only one here, it'd be a real small collection. But that love would still be here for you alone. That's the real presence, and it's not going anywhere. Believe in the real presence. It's God's love for you and the dying and the rising of Jesus. I've often reflected, and I don't know the answer because it's a mystery. I've always believed, and probably still do more than not, that whose idea was it to create the Eucharist? Or was it the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? I think it was Jesus, because he's the one who lived in the flesh. He made friends with Peter, John, Paul, Peter and Paul, John, Bartholomew, you know, all the disciples, and now all of us. He's our friend. He's our beloved. Believe in Jesus. He's right here. If you're lonely, if you feel separated, if you're in the throes of bereavement, the love you're seeking is not only from your beloved, but it can be found in the Lord Jesus. Be at peace. Let the love of Jesus feed you and nourish you. Let it be real, and that will always be built on faith. Today and every day, I pray, we honor worship, and adore the living presence of Jesus in his body and in his blood. May that love transform our lives, our world, and everything else in it.